Tim, thanks for being here. Certainly is good to be able to, as I always say, assemble together. What a blessing from our God and Father and from His Son Jesus Christ and from the Holy Spirit that we're able to do this. I was also thinking back there that we may have seemed to be small in number as far as the amount of people, but we have certainly got all the seats, someone on every one of them. But we did have until Linda moved. But we have someone on all the seats, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, that's not what's important. It really isn't. I know we put a lot of emphasis on that, but that's not what we're trying to do, fill the seats here. We're trying to fill heaven when it's all over. And we can never do that. There's always going to be room. And when we think about it, we think of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere that are assembling on the first day of the week. That might not be, we say today, but that might not be for some people because the first day of the week's already passed. But what a wonderful thing to know that all of our brothers and sisters all over the world are assembling on this day. I want to talk about something today, about keeping a promise. I don't know, you know, we think about this and, well, how difficult is that? How difficult it is to keep a promise. When we think about it, all of us have made them in the past. We're going to continue to make promises. We're going to continue to say things. We're going to continue to say we'll do things or won't do things for someone. And we might not even have recognized it as a promise. When we made a statement to someone, I will be there. We didn't even recognize we made a promise. We told that person. That's why we, you can understand in James 3 why he talks about the tongue and why how difficult it is for us to tame that tongue, because we want to say things. We want to make these statements. And so when we said it, whatever it was, that was a promise. We didn't look at it that way. We didn't put the end of it. I promise you, you don't have to do that. You just make a statement. And I will guarantee you all of us have failed. And sometimes failed miserably in this. We didn't do it. We didn't even come close to doing what we said we'd do at the time we said we'd do it. And we think, well, that's okay. No, I don't think we do as Christians. I think we understand. That's why we pray to God all the time, you know, to forgive us. Because we understand we're not going to do it the way we should. But when we became a Christian, we made a promise to God. None of us have kept that fully the way we should have. We made promises when we got married. We made promises to God when we took a job. We made promises. We might not even realize we made them to God, but He's the one determined how we handle all these things. And it is. I'm going to give us an excuse here. Because of circumstances in life, sometimes it's very hard to keep that promise. You know, something comes up. We're not able to do this. But it's not an excuse. We have no excuse for not keeping them. We just get forgiveness for them and move on. We might have to ask that person that we made that promise to for it. And that, again, is why we need to be very careful in what we say. We're going to talk about, though, today, a promise that was kept. We're going to talk about one that will keep His promise. We're going to talk about how He kept it, and it's pretty amazing when we look at it how much time it required for Him to fully keep this promise that He made. The promise was made before time began. Now, some translations will say in ages past or in many ages past, but I wanted to do this. I've been thinking about this for some time from Titus 1. And I wanted to give a lesson about this because we're studying that in the class upstairs on Sunday mornings. So I'm not going to give you all the answer for the question that you're going to get on that. But I'm going to talk today about some of the things that was required and how amazing it is that God was able to do this. He says that He's Paul. And he talks about the fact that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Some translations again say that. Many of them do. Others will use other things about this. But this was a promise made before time began, or was made long, long ago, and yet he kept it. What did it take to keep this promise? What? Hardly anything, right? That was easy, wasn't it? Now, there's something really about this that you may not have thought about before. But eternal life was already there. Eternity was already there. He didn't create any of those things for us. Those were already there. But He had to do something to make it possible for us to be there. He was already in eternity. And we would argue that some of the beings that He'd already created were eternal in nature, from what the Bible says. So what is it about this that is so outstanding or astonishing when He talks about this hope of eternal life that was there before time began? We're going to talk about some of those things. And I hope that this will impress upon each of us the necessity of keeping our promises and being very careful in what we say. We should say things like, I will try to be there at a certain time. I will try to help you with that. Rather than making a blanket statement, I will be there. We need to be very careful. We're not God. God made this statement, made these promises before time began. And Hebrews 6 would say that He swore by Himself, because there's no one greater, that He would keep this hope for us. So He did it. But what did it take? What did it take? And I'm going to talk about something I talk about a lot, but from a different viewpoint today. God in eternity, to make it possible for humans to have eternal life, had to create. This wasn't just a matter of Him saying, I'm just going to give humans eternal life. He had to make human beings. In Romans 1, we can see the careful planning in this. We can see, He says, if we are wise at all, that we can look at creation and we can see God having a plan. We can see that in creation, it wasn't just a matter of Him just making things and saying, there they are. This was all a part of a bigger plan. It says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. What invisible attributes? The fact that He put all this together. That He was able to do all of these things. That He was able to do it perfectly. And that He says, we should know God and we should glorify God. But you know what? People won't do that. They don't realize the power in this. They think it just randomly happened, and they don't understand all that it took in the mind of God for this to happen. But it wasn't just anything. He said in Genesis 1:31, He had said it after each day, but He says, He looked at everything, and it was good. God didn't make anything evil on those days. In 6 days, He created everything perfectly good, perfectly executed it. And in Isaiah 40, where He talks a lot about this creation and about God, He says this in 21 through 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? God said, didn't you understand that I had made a promise and I'm keeping that promise, and as a result of that, I have created these things? It is He who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and spreads them out, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And we would know this if we didn't know anything else, just by looking around us how this all happens. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And He goes on to say, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Can you imagine planning something that you're going to make to this degree at all? Can you imagine making anything and making it so that when you finish it, there's not anything in it that is not flawless? I've never made anything in my life that I haven't looked back at and go, you know what, that didn't turn out exactly. I mean, I can hide some of those things and people might not see them, but God didn't do any of that. This all took this. Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Don't let someone fool you into thinking that God didn't do all these things. Humans were created in His image. He needed that to happen to keep this promise He had made to Himself and swore by Himself before time began. And we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that Paul prays that both all three, body, soul, and spirit, be kept blameless at His coming. This was necessary. This was a part of the creation, that each individual would have these three elements, and that at some point He would bring them back together again. And He could do it blameless because of His plan. But humans then were given a choice. In Joshua 24:15, He said, well, if it's evil for you to serve God, then choose you to say whom you serve. And He says, you have a choice. The gods of your fathers, which is of the Amorites who were on the other side of the flood, or the gods, or the God of heaven, basically. Which one are you going to choose? But He needed to do more than that. Think about all of this that He came up with, and this plan that He had was to, in this creation, do something with these humans, with all these things that he had made. And in Isaiah 45, 11 and 12, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you command me." You see, he's saying to them, all you have to do is ask me and I will tell you. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. How is that possible? We can't even know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. But God says, I can do all of this. I can bring this about. I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hand, that stretched out the heavens and all the hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. And he's going on to talk about what he's going to do in the future when he brings them out of captivity. But he is flawless. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, he says that when this creation, you look at it, and for anyone that would not in faith look at that and say, there's a God, would not understand all the planning that took place. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How could God do that? How could God have this plan? That he's going to do this creation, and then he's going to take care of human beings so that they can have eternal life. How is that possible when he's allowing free will, as we've already looked at? He's put everything out there and he said, you can do whatever you choose. How is that possible? Well, because God is not man. He doesn't live in time. He doesn't look at time like we do. Nothing about this is the same with him as it is with us. In Isaiah 46, he says, I know all the possibilities of all the possibilities. Let me explain this to you in the way that I can understand. Maybe it won't help you at all. It's like going, and I hate to use this because I will not gamble. It's like going to Las Vegas, and you never lose because you know all the possibilities of all the possibilities. Even though you can't control and will not control everything in that, you can always win. With God, there's not one thing, even allowing humans to make their own choice in all of this, that was not going to happen exactly the way he had planned. Not one thing. But God, weren't you leaving it to chance? No. God's plan was going to work. And it did work, and we look back and we know it worked. But he says, because he knows everything. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's no other. I'm God and there's none like me. If you look back and remember, he says, you'll know that I was controlling those things and things were working the way I wanted. And I wasn't making anybody do what I wanted. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. I can know all. As someone put it, there's no random thought in this. There's no chance. There wasn't, when he gave all those prophecies, any possibility of failure. People have tried to make it sound that way, but there's no possibility of failure for any of these things that God had already planned without controlling a human being. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he goes on to talk about the fact that he's going to bring someone a prey from the east. And of course, he's bringing Nebuchadnezzar to do some things that he wants him to do. But this isn't a small period of time either. It took him 4,000 years for this to accomplish what he wanted accomplished. Could God have done that in a short period of time? Absolutely. But he told Satan, I have a plan. Satan didn't understand it. He told Satan, he says, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I'm going to take care of all this. I have it all planned. It's a plan of hope, as I mentioned from Hebrews 6. It was where he did swear by no one greater than himself, and where Christ did enter before us. But he did it from pure motives. This wasn't, I'm going to do this just to prove to you I can do this. We find his love's involved in it, that he wants every one of us to understand his great love. And in return, he wants us to love the same way. In 43 of Isaiah, verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you the people for your life. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We see his great love in all of this, that it was the intent to show his great love. We see His grace involved in it in Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We see His mercy involved in it as He made these plans before time began, that His mercy would be shown, that He would not punish man according to the way man had acted, humans had acted. We see His peace involved in it, and it is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That in knowing this, I can be comforted today in knowing that if He can do all of that, it's a small thing to do anything for me. His hope is involved in it. But in Isaiah 43, there's one thing that God wants. He wants to be glorified for what He's done. He recognizes that people won't do this. Now, Isaiah, through these chapters, 40 through about 46, he's commenting on the fact that they had turned to idols. They did not praise God in all of this. They did not give God the glory. But he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." And as I said, people were involved in this. How could he bring this about when we find people could make choices? We find Adam and Eve making a choice. We find that the choice wasn't good. That she saw the fruit and she chose to partake of it. We find in Genesis 6:5, we talked about this recently, it had gotten so bad that every thought and imagination of the heart was evil. How could God bring this about? Because now he's going to have to destroy the whole world. But there was a man. There was a man who would obey. But there was a lot of people who wouldn't obey. In Hebrews 3, he talks about verses 18 through the next chapter that as a lack of their belief, they weren't going to obey God. They would not enter into that rest. They would not enter into Canaan because they did not believe God. A God who had accomplished all of these things, and yet they have no faith in Him. But people who would believe and obey, like an Enoch, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Noah, who stood out above all those people in Genesis 6. A Melchizedek that we sometimes forget about, who was the high priest of God, king of Salem, which would later be called Jerusalem. Abraham, a man of great faith, who looked at this and said, "There is a God." Even though everyone around him, all of his family, were worshiping idols. His wife Sarah, who believed and hoped that she would have a son. A Moses who would lead the people. A Ruth who would, regardless of her background, not being a Jew, would follow God and be found in the lineage of Christ. A David who would finally bring peace to the nation. An Elijah, an Elisha. A Zerubbabel who would go back to rebuild. And a Malachi who would write, as we would think, the last prophecy in the Old Testament. That's why he could accomplish it. Because there are people and were people who would do what God wanted them to do. And God knew that if he could show his great love, they in turn would love him and do what he wanted them to do. And through all of these people and many others, he carried out this plan. A remnant that would follow him. In Isaiah 37, he talks about this remnant that would come out of the captivity. And how they, this very few people, would follow him. And I talked about Zerubbabel, and he's one of those few. And an Ezra and a Nehemiah, people who would follow him. But any way we look at it, the remnant were only there because of the grace of God. It was because of God's marvelous grace that he allowed this remnant to remain. These Jews who came back, and he said there's still some of them there today in the time of Paul. Even so, at this time, present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. It is because of God's grace, because of God's plan, because what God planned before time began, because of that hope of eternal life it could have. And it's a people predestined for salvation. And no, I'm not afraid of saying that. The Bible clearly says there's a predestination. Oh, it isn't because he chose an Abraham and said, "I'm going to take him regardless." It's because Abraham followed God and thus was predestined for salvation and found his salvation. But the Bible clearly says, how is it? Well, all things work together. In verse 28, I don't have that verse down there, and I should. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God sends callings out. People can choose to obey or not. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those people before time began that God set up a plan for, that he chose, were predestined for eternal salvation. God had already planned it because they were going to do his will. These he also called. Well, aren't all called? Well, they have an opportunity. But the call that he's talking about are the ones that accept it and will do what he says. these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And he talks about the love of God that took that. Why? It's because of his plan and because of their obedience in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Some things necessary? Well, there had to be a creation. This wasn't just a matter of God saying, I'm going to save some people. He had to make them so that they had an opportunity to be saved. This is amazing to me, a plan to make this all possible. And this one to me, I thought about this passage of Scripture when putting this together in Psalms 139:16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with someone like me who can't even know, barely remember what happened yesterday, alone what's going to happen tomorrow, who doesn't keep his promises, who struggles with all of this. My mother always said, promises are made to be kept, not broken. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If God said it, we can trust in it, and we can know that he has done all these things. He's just not like us. He makes a promise. He doesn't forget it. Later on, he would remember it much, many, many, many years later in the way he created time for us, but not for himself, and would remind them, I've already said that. I already did that. I will make future promises, and I will keep them as well. And that should make each one of us want to reverence and obey him. So today, why not start? Why not accept his word? Why not become a Christian? Why not realize, and kind of excuse how I'm going to say this, all the work that was put into this. And I want you to think about this today. This isn't some random plan. This isn't just something out there that people go, well, you folks are just looking for something. You look down in the future. The way we look at it, God doesn't live in the future, the past, or anything like that. It's hard for us to understand an eternal being. But he knew Abe Martin already. How's that possible? Because he's God. He knew Amy. He knew Mike. This was all planned for us. Every one of us, he took the, not time, it's hard for me because that's how I deal with time, to make all of these things, put all this together, to create actual time so that we could live in it while eternity is going on. Can you understand any of that? I can't, but I know he did it. And by faith, I know that it took God of heaven to do all of these things. So why not be obedient to his son today? Become a Christian. By believing in him, by repenting, by confessing him as the Christ and being immersed in water for the remission of sins. Please, today, become his child. Would you please stand?